We're going to be in three passages, so you find it in your worship guide there, and they're listed on the top. We're going to start in Romans 1, so take out your copy of God's Word, the phone or tablet. I was 26 years old when I was called to be the minister of music and, listen, senior adults at the First Baptist Church of Pryor. I told him, I said, I'll work with senior adults, but I cannot be held liable for any accidents. And one of my first meetings was with the president of the senior adult choir. This is his picture. This is John and Kathleen Benson. And John was a natural-born leader. He was skinny. He was good-looking. He had a ton of charisma. But several years before I met John, he had suffered from laryngeal cancer. Part of his larynx had to be removed, so he had to learn to speak using esophageal speech. Now, I've told this story before, but there's a lot of new people who haven't heard the story. So if you heard it before, just chalk it up as Mark's story number 234. He had to speak with an amplifier. Some people choose to use an amplifier, but John had decided he really didn't want to use one of those. So when John spoke, you had to really focus. You had to lean in and listen carefully. And what he lacked in voice control, he made up for in enthusiasm. Now, when it came to singing, that was a different story because John couldn't sing. He didn't have a voice. He sat on the front row of the tenor section. He had perfect attendance, smile on his face. Basically, he was just lip singing. He just mouthed the words. And I always said, John never missed a note. Come on, somebody. My kind of choir member. Not that our people at First Baptist miss any notes. Okay. But the King Tones, we would travel around and sing, and we sang down at the First Baptist Church of Moore. This is kind of a picture of what we might have looked like singing up in that church. And after our choir sang an old gospel song, Great Getting Up Morning, the state music director, Bill Green, he stopped me in the hallway, complimented the choir, and he said, "Man, Mark, what is the story of the man in the middle of the choir, the one with the smile, the one who seemed to glow when he sang?" And with tears in my eyes, I told him, I said, "You know, John doesn't have a voice. No voice, no problem." I told Bill, I said, "It really reminds me, the real question when it comes to worship isn't, do you have a voice? The question is, do you have a song?" Not to sing out loud, but do you have a song in your heart? It's more than singing. It's about the attitude of your heart. You see, John's heart was overflowing with joy. And he wasn't even singing. His heart was in it. We need to ask ourselves today, what is our heart? Do you hear me? What is our heart into? We've been studying the disciplines of what kingdom looks like. And Jesus taking us through that. Last week we talked about confession and repentance. And today in this kingdom, we worship. And I want to stretch our thinking about what worship really is and who or what we worship, because like John, you can worship without a voice. And as you leave today, how many of you walk out, you've seen this sign? Actually, Pastor Todd brought this to us. They had it at the Trails. We have it at Norwood. Have a great week of worship. Anybody ever knocked that sign over? I did one day. I stumbled and knocked it over. It's okay. We just put it right back up. But what does that mean? Does worship happen all week long? Let's dive into God's Word and find out. And here's the thing about it. I don't preach, but like, what, once a year, okay? But I preach every Sunday, like, two-minute sermon. But this is a dialogue. To stay awake, we're talking to each other. So let's look at Romans 1:21, the Word of God. Romans 1:21, the context, Paul is writing to Christians in Rome, but here he is describing the sinful condition of the Gentile pagan world. Verse 21, your copy of God's Word. "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." And that word there, exchanged, might have underlined that word there, exchanged. Say it together, exchanged. The glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged, you with me? Exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, when I say worship or the word worship, I think a lot of people, the first thing that comes to mind is this Sunday morning. That's the day we go to worship. That's when the 11 o'clock worship service happens. Or maybe you think about church, or more specifically music. We say that was a great time of worship, and we're really saying I really liked the songs. But today I want to expand our understanding of what worship really is, because you see, worship isn't limited to Sunday. It isn't limited to just music. It isn't limited to emotional people who maybe raise their hands. By the way, raising our hands is just what David did in the Psalms. In Psalm 63, verse 4, he said, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. That didn't make somebody charismatic. It makes somebody just practicing a biblical act of worship. You see, worship isn't even limited to Christians. Here's the truth. You, my friend, are a worshiper. Turn to your neighbor and say, you, my friend, are a worshiper. Now turn to the other neighbor, your second choice. Here's the truth. Every day, all day long, everywhere you go, you worship. It's what you do. It's part of who you are. So the question isn't today, are you a worshiper? The question is, what or who are you worshiping? I have 2 points. Say, thank you, Mark. Okay. Just because I'm simple. Okay, I'm simple here. So the first point is everyone worships. Write it down. Write it down. Write it down. I want to zero in on one word, and we said it together. That word is exchange. The Greek says what? It means to change, alter, or exchange one thing for another. The idea isn't simply that humanity somehow lost God's glory. They deliberately, listen, look up here. They deliberately traded it for something else. And Romans 1 shows us humanity taking a huge left turn away from God. And you might think that if humanity turns away from God, humanity would also turn away from worship. That's not what happened. Back to Romans 1:25, they exchanged the truth of God, they exchanged it for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. Notice what happened. They didn't stop worshiping, they just exchanged what they were worshiping. They went from worshiping the creator to worshiping created things. Why? Because we were created to worship. It's woven into our humanity. We are reflectors. Did anybody see the moon this morning? Got 3 people. The moon was reflecting what? It was reflecting the sun. The moon doesn't generate its own light. It reflects the light of the sun. And the surface of the moon is covered with something we call regolith. You'll see a picture here. Regolith. It's a layer of dust and broken material that covers the moon's surface. And you've got regolith too. Not literally, but you were created to be a reflector. You were created to reflect God's glory. You're going to reflect something. That's not optional. You can take a left turn away from God, but you're still going to worship. You're just going to worship something else, because we were created to give praise, adoration, to stand in awe, to celebrate, to sacrifice, to give our affection to something. Now, Lou Giglio, he's a pastor, author, founder of the Passion Movement, now pastors the Passion City Church in Atlanta. He has this definition that's printed in your worship guide. Take this and kind of chew on that this week. He says, worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to God for who he is and what he has done, expressed in and by the things we say, come on, and the way we live. Notice that worship can be personal and corporate. We worship individually, and then we come into this place together and we worship corporately. But look around our culture. We don't have a worship shortage. We got worship everywhere. Watch people at a concert. Watch people at a football game. Right now we're tuning up. Week one next week. We had games yesterday, right? We're tuning up, Todd. And you know, there's these songs that they have these worship stadiums in the southeast around here. Come on, don't do it. Okay, or bum 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 bum, makes me shiver. Or Boomer Sooner. Okay, yeah, everybody, now shut up. Now stop. You're thinking of your song. It's in your ear. It's in your heart. You even have a wardrobe, right? Let me go through the t-shirts in your closet. You're a fan. People lose you. Think about it when a team wins a championship. They lose their minds. They lose their minds. They lose their voices. True? I got convicted. Took me a little while, but about probably 8 years ago, I got convicted that oftentimes I had more energy come on a Saturday than I had on Sundays. I would lose my voice. I would go to Norman on Saturday, Jeff, and I would say, I'm going to be good today. I'm going to have a golf clap. I'm not going to lose my voice. And all of a sudden, you're like Baker Mayfield would throw it to CeeDee Lamb, say, thank you for CeeDee Lamb. And CeeDee Lamb would run down the thing, and I would lose my voice. I got caught up with the rest of the crowd, and I'd be eating Hall's cough drops on Sunday morning, just trying to get my voice back. And then I got convicted. I've said this before. As long as I live, I pray I'll be more passionate about the one who died on the cross for my sins, was buried 3 days later, rose from the grave, ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, the one who's coming again one day. He is more worthy of my worship on a Sunday than my worship on a Saturday. Lord, help us. I'll be there Friday night. I'll just try not to lose my voice. There's nothing wrong with that, but may it be so overshadowed by the worship we have for the King of Kings. Watch what happens when a celebrity walks in the room. People stand up. People scream. People raise their hands. Here's a picture. I want to guess where this worship service is. This is, that's the Beatles. If you don't know what that is, Google it, okay? And then this one right here, anybody know who this is? That's Taylor Swift. That's kind of prophetic in a way. It looks like an altar. Come on, somebody. Then this one here, this is Elvis. Hey, but you could add anybody, right? Michael Jackson, BTS. Yeah, they were in town. That's the reason I'm saying it. Okay. Willie Nelson, George Strait, Dolly Parton. People cry. People spend an enormous amount of money. They arrange their schedules. They rearrange their schedules. Sometimes we have trouble rearranging any day of the week except for Sunday. I don't have a problem missing every now and then, but you need to be in the house of the Lord on His day. Come on. My kids played travel ball, and we committed as much as we could to be here. We missed every now and then, but we were here, and you need to be here. I'm speaking as a 62-year-old man that's seen it happen, and you got to know this is important because the world wants our kids. They want them, and we're going to fight for them. I'm off my notes, but don't worry about it. I'm coming back. You be here to hear the word of God as Jason preaches it every Sunday. In fact, we get the word worship from the old English worship. Look on the screen there. It carries the idea of worthiness, honor, and or condition of being worthy. Worship is our response to what we believe has great worth. You may say, I'm not into celebrities. I'm not into concerts. I'm not into sports. Okay, what about your career, your money, your family, your reputation, your success, your hobbies, your comfort? If I stand up here long enough, eventually we're going to find out what your regolith is reflecting. So here's the question. If I follow the trail, I follow your time, I follow your affection, I follow your money, I follow your thoughts, your energy, I follow what you can't stop talking about. Follow what you're most afraid of losing. Eventually, the trail is going to lead to a throne. And whatever is sitting up on the throne is what you're worshiping. Here's the good news. We don't have to learn how to worship. You're already great at it. The goal is to continue to put Jesus at the center. So the one that we're worshiping already giving, the worship we're giving goes to the one who is worthy of it all because everybody worships. But also, I want you to understand that worship isn't just one segment of your life. Worship is your life. Amen. Jesus makes this clear in John 4. He's talking to the woman at the well, and she wants to have a theological discussion about the proper location. Look at John 4:20. Open your copy of God's Word. John 4:20. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. In other words, she's asking, who's right? where are we supposed to worship? Here, there? And Jesus essentially says, you're asking the wrong question. Because worship isn't ultimately about the where. It's about the who and the how. And in verse 21, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Skip to verse 23, but the hour is coming, and now is here when the true worshipers will worship the Spirit, the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. And that's the kind of worshiper God is looking for today, a true worshiper, a true worshiper who understands that worship isn't about getting into a particular building, although this is important. It's about connecting your whole life to God. It isn't about songs, although I'm a singer. I love songs. Bigger than a song, bigger than a building. Our whole life is to worship God. Our purpose is to bring glory to Him. Scripture tells us what? Not to forsake the assembling of God together. This corporate worship matters. As Todd said earlier, Sundays matter. We need the biblical community. We need the church. But think about it this way. This quote, you can fill in the blanks. You don't go to church to worship. You bring your worship to church. You've been worshiping all week. You've been singing all week. You've been serving all week. You've been loving people all week. And you come in here and you come in as an individual and we join together corporately. And then there's family worship in the car. When we worshiped in the car, when my kids were young, we had to have these things called cassette tapes and we had to have CDs. Now you got the Spotify. You have the Spotify. And now you can find a great playlist, and you can put that on, get with our kids' ministry. They'll help you find good songs that sow the seed of God, seed of the Word of God into their hearts. Look up on the screen. Here's a lot of different ways we can worship. We worship through singing and music, through prayer, through thanksgiving. Are we known as a thankful people? We worship through obedience, doing what God asks us to do. We worship through our giving, our money, our possessions, our time. We worship through serving others. We worship by reading God's word together. We worship through praise and testimony, testifying of the goodness of God. Amen. And sometimes we worship by simply being still. Amen. Being still. Worship doesn't have to be loud. Sometimes worship is sitting quietly in God's presence, recognizing His greatness. Come on. And His loving work through you. We worship our work, our job. We can worship through our caring for our family, caring for someone who's aging, helping somebody, cooking a meal, doing an ordinary task with excellence for the glory of God. And we can even worship through difficult circumstances, choosing to trust and praise God when life hurts. And it is a powerful expression of worship. We don't have to wait until the pain ends to start worshiping. I look around, you know, I know Pastor Jeff being here a long time, me being here a long time, 24 years, I see people who've walked through deep valleys. And in the middle of the valley, they didn't wait until they got out of the valley, they were worshiping in the middle of the valley. And sometimes, literally, they felt like they were crawling through the valley. But they worshiped and exalted God in the middle of it. And God brought them through. Sometimes that's the way we cast our cares on Him. We praise our way through the valley. Job demonstrated that when he worshiped God in the middle of tremendous loss. It's during the tough times when you worship, not because you feel like it, but because you need to be in His presence. You need to lean your way through it because it's the attitude of the heart. I think about in my own life, losing a 3-day-old son or losing my dad or other times when life was tough and it wasn't going according to my plan, because look at the screen here. Worship isn't primarily about singing. Worship is about seeing. Amen. And seeing God in the middle of every situation. This week, when you have a God moment, just put one hand up. Say, thank you, God. Come on. And people say, well, what's that for? I'm just thanking God. Maybe it'll lead to an opportunity to share your faith. Because when you really see God for who He is and what He's done, something inside of you wants to respond. Remember the last part of that Louis Giglio definition, the things we say and the way we live. That's important. You see, I can sing, praise the Lord, oh my soul, and I can walk out the door. But do I continue to live that praise? I can sing, who else is worthy? And then I walk out the door, do I live like He's worthy? I can sing, I surrender all, but do I? I can sing, it is well with my soul, but is it? You see, worship isn't just what happens with your lips. It's what happens with your life. Romans 12:1 says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Your marriage, your work, your generosity, the way you treat people, your calendar. Show me your calendar. Show me your money. Show me your recreation, your attitude, your words. It's all worship. Worship is your whole life responding to the worth of God. And that leads to point number two. You reflect what you worship. Probably heard the phrase, you are what you eat. Well, Scripture gives an even deeper truth. If you'll turn over to Psalms 115. Now, don't get tired on me now. Y'all lean in a little bit. Lean in a little bit. Wake yourself up. If a neighbor's sleeping, give him a holy nudge. Here we go. Psalm 115, verse 4, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. And then the staggering statement in verse 8, those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. Think about that. You reflect what you worship. Write this down in your notes. What does my life reflect? What does my life reflect? When people see me, my speech, my actions. Back to our Romans passage we started with, claiming to be wise, they became fools. We begin to reflect that which consumes us. We exchange the truth for a lie. If money is your God, eventually your happiness, your peace, your sense of security will fluctuate. So goes your money. The numbers go up, you're good. The numbers go down, you're bad. If people's approval is your God, your identity will fluctuate with their opinions. They like you, I'm having a good day. They criticize you, it's a terrible day. If success is your God, your sense of value will rise and fall with your accomplishments. But here's the beautiful thing. The same principle works when Jesus is the object of our worship. When we put God in view, when we put our thoughts on Him, when He becomes the object of our affection, when we exalt Him daily, glorifying Him, worshiping Him, becoming more like Him. We become more like Him day by day by day, worship by worship, and the Holy Spirit begins to change us. What? Into the image of Jesus. That's why worship matters. You become what you worship. You become what you reflect. And there's one more reason it matters, and this may be the most important reason. Listen here. You only get one shot at life. Over here. You only get one shot at life. One shot. I've never seen anybody live two lives. God has given you breath. Every person in this room has breath in their lungs. You didn't buy that breath. Because God gave you that breath. And those who've trusted Jesus have experienced through our breath grace and forgiveness, mercy, resurrection. We were spiritually dead, and God has made us alive. Now, you're going to give the breath God gives you to something. You can give it to worry. How many of you know we've been there? We can just bat off all our worries. We can give it to anger, to money. We can give it to another person. We can give it to success. We can give it back to ourselves. Or we can give it back to God. And you might say, well, I'm going to heaven where we're going to worship God forever. I got plenty of time. But here's the difference. When we're worshiping in heaven, all the idols will be gone. Amen? There'll be no competition. Everybody will see Jesus. Nobody in heaven is going to walk over and tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, I want you to know Jesus is better. And they're going to say, of course, He's right there. He's here. But today is a different story. Come on. Today there's competition everywhere. There are things grabbing for your attention, things fighting for your attention. Today you have an opportunity that you won't have in heaven. Today you can look at all the competing gods around you and you can say, Jesus is better. Say it together, Jesus is better. Thank you. Today you can choose Jesus when there are other choices. Today you can worship Jesus when there are other gods. Today you can give your life to Jesus when everything else is fighting for it, because you just get one shot and the clock is ticking, tick, tock, not the app, tick, tock, tick, tock. For a lot of us, we've had a lot of tick, tock, tick, tock, tick, tock. We've lived a lot of life maybe, but God's not finished. You still got breath. And that's why in the end of the book of Psalms, it says, let everything that has breath Let everything that has breath. Let everything that has breath. You have one. You have breath. You just took one. I heard it. You took another. Matter of fact, if somebody stops breathing in here, we'd like to know, okay? Here's the question. What are you going to do? I think about my friend Kyle, double lungs. You got breath. Living on borrowed time, God gave you breath. Let me tell you about Robbie Gallaty. Robbie is the senior pastor of the Long Hollow Church in Hendersonville, Tennessee, and his journey to the pulpit came through a dramatic story of redemption. Listen, for several years, Robbie was trapped in a devastating addiction to heroin and cocaine. At one point, he was spending upwards of $600 a day to support his habit. His addiction cost him relationships, stability, and nearly cost him his life. He lost 8 friends to drug-related deaths. He went through 2 rehab programs. And then on November the 12th, 2002, Robbie surrendered his life to Jesus. He remembered the gospel that a college friend had previously shared with him. His life was radically transformed. And not long afterward, David Platt began meeting with Robbie, and they would meet regularly for Bible study, prayer, accountability, and discipleship. And that investment helped shape Robbie's calling, his lifelong passion. And one of our passions here at First Church is make disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. You see, the investment helped shape Robbie's calling. And Robbie tells about studying scripture with a rabbi. Everybody lean in here. Rabbi Gershon. You can look this up. He was teaching scholars and professors about the Hebrew language. And Robbie shared this fascinating illustration. In the very fabric of your being, God created you to worship. Now, to teach this principle, I have to give you a short history lesson on the Hebrew language. So just bear with me for a moment. But if you know anything about ancient Hebrew, it consists of consonants. There are no vowels in the written ancient Hebrew, meaning it's just a series of consonants. Now, the copy has added vowels in order to help us speak the language. But if you study the ancient written manuscripts, you'll just see the consonant listed one after another. And the consonants that we know well are the 4 consonants that make up the Hebrew formal name of God. And we'll put it on the screen here. Yod, He, Vav, He. Say it together. Yod, He, Vav, He. Which means Yahweh, where we get the English saying Yahweh. The A and the E are supplied so we could say the word now. Hebrew has vowels, just not when it's written. Why is this important? Because the consonants used in this name of God are the only consonants, if pronounced correctly, do not allow you to close your lips or use your tongue. Why is this important? Because now we realize that the only time you do that all the time is when you're breathing. In fact, scientists have found out that it's the process of inhalation and exhalation of the breath. Now listen. That means the first word you ever spoke when you came out of your mother's womb was the name of God. We're going to have our 4th grandbaby in September. He or she, we don't know, are going to probably cry when she comes, or he or she comes out. But then she's going to breathe. Yeah. I said she. It's he or she. I don't know which one it is. But guess what? That means the last word you ever speak before you die will be the name of God. By the way, when you die, listen. You never end with inhalation. You always do what? Exhale. Which is why that means, in a sense, you leave this earth when the name of God is no longer in your lungs. In a very real sense, the reason you stop living is because the praise of God is no longer on your lips. And Robbie goes on to say, in a sense, you can think of it this way. God gave life. God gave life to Adam in the garden by breathing his name into his nostrils. Now watch this. You just did it again. You're breathing. We're all breathing. We do it so much we don't even know we're doing it. We don't even think about it, right? Amen. And God created every person in his image. Americans, Come on, Russians, Ukrainians, Chinese, South Americans. We all breathe. We're all breathing the name of God. It doesn't matter if you're white, black, Asian, Hispanic, Vietnamese. We're all breathing the name of God. And here's my favorite part. That means, Robbie said, that Muslims and Hindus and atheists speak the name of God under the word that they acknowledge him day in and day out, the one true God named Yahweh. Friends, we worship God when we breathe and we don't even know it. Could this be why in the Psalms that last verse says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord? Why? Because praise ought to be on our breath. And here's the question. If God put breath in your lungs, is the praise of God on your lips? When you hear about worship service that's going to take place in heaven, hopefully something inside you says, I want to be there. I want to be a part of that worship service that's going on in heaven. But let me correct one piece of faulty thinking. You can't purchase a ticket. You can't be good enough. You can't earn your place there. Doesn't matter how long you've been in church. Doesn't matter what you've accomplished, what you've done. Doesn't matter how much you've given. The people that will be part of the worship service in eternity are the redeemed, the ones, the men and women from every tribe and tongue and nation who have repented of their sins and placed their faith in the one who is worthy of all our worship, Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you today, I don't care how far you think you're gone. If you've got breath in your lungs, you have life and you have hope for tomorrow. Amen. If you're still breathing, there's still time to turn to Jesus, to surrender, to worship. And that takes me back to John Vincent, my friend. Even though John could barely speak, he couldn't really sing. He was breathing, and as the choir was singing, great getting up morning, there was John on the middle of the front row, that tenor section, mouthing those words. They're singing, all these sounds are going around, and there's old John. Because he lived it with his life. John used the life that he'd been given and the difficulty losing his voice to continue to worship, and he reflected the God that he loved. Would you bow your heads for a moment as we draw this to a close? I want to remind you, you just got one life, one shot. And if you've got breath in your lungs today, you can put Jesus at the center. You can trust him. You can give him your attention, your affection, your plans, your future, your joy, your life. As long as there is breath in your lungs, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Now let's all stand together, everyone on their feet. We're going to pray together. Everyone standing, real quiet. Let's pray together. Lord, help us today in this moment to see afresh your presence in this place. Help us to see your greatness, to surrender everything to you where we've exchanged the glory, your glory for lesser things. Help us to reverse that exchange. By your Spirit, help us to trade our idols. Trade what's temporary for what's eternal. Trade what's good for what's best. And Lord, may today our prayer simply be this. I trust you. I'm trading everything else that's been on the throne of my life, and I'm taking it off and exalting you in this moment and putting you there. In Jesus' name, amen.